It is good to have you guys here this morning, and I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to enjoying this really nice January day before the snow rolls back in, because it's going to. So it's beautiful outside today, which is a wonderful gift from God. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you forgot your Bible, that's okay. We got you covered. Grab one out of the pew in front of you. I'd like to let you know as well every week that if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take one of ours as a gift from you. But we think one of the most important things we can do for you is get God's Word in your head, in your heart, and in your hands. So make sure you have your Bible with you. And I encourage you to bring your own Bible from home so you can underline things, highlight things, and write notes in the margins as we go through the things we talk about. So anyway, everybody has a copy of God's Word open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hey, I wanted to, before we jump into this morning, I wanted to give you guys a little bit of an update on some things that we talked about last week. Now, I'm not going to tell the whole story again. So if you weren't here, you should have been here. That's your fault. I'm going to give you this snippet of information that I talked about in depth last week. I was involved in a little bit of a disagreement with someone who used to attend our church, and I've been working as hard as I can to make it right. The elders have been helping me with that, and I told you as I stood up here that I was going to do what I could to reconcile and make things right with this man and his family, and I'm trying, and so that's all I can tell you, and I'll tell you, I learned some things this week, and I'm actually going to talk about it a little bit more as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but let me tell you one thing that I learned this week. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on a disagreement or an argument. You guys know that verse, right? Well, here's what I learned. Just because it says that doesn't mean the disagreement's going to go away before the sun goes down, but what we can do is we can try our best before the sun goes down. That's what we're called to. And it might take a few cycles of the sun to get things right. So anyway, I appreciate your guys' encouragement and prayers on that. God has given me an amazing peace about the situation, and I'm just doing what I can to make it right as best as I can. So anyway, we're going to talk about it briefly again a little bit later because Paul brings it up again, interestingly. I think it's week after week, I'm just so rewarded that we as a church have committed to going through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, because just every week, God just lays down what we need to talk about, and so I'm constantly rewarded by that. So let's jump into this, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 2. Paul speaking. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, to back up really quick, just so we're kind of on the same page, Paul planted this church that he's writing this letter to. So there's a church in the city of Corinth. He started the church. He appointed leaders. And through this whole time, he continued to have a conversation with the church. They'd write letters back and forth. They would send missionaries back and forth. And so Paul was incredibly involved with this church. In fact, a lot of people would even say this church had his heart more than any of the other churches that he ministered to. But what's interesting here is what we're finding out is in one of the letters or communications that the Corinthians sent to him, they were questioning Paul, which is kind of odd because Paul had preached the gospel to them. He had started their church. He had answered their questions page after page after page. And now they're saying, well, Paul, we're not so sure about you. Are you really the leader that God has sent to us? Are you really an apostle? Should we really listen to your message? Are you really under the authority of God? And I can imagine how much that would hurt Paul, because Paul had given his life entirely to the gospel, to the message, to his churches, entirely. He wasn't doing anything on the side. This is what he cared so deeply about. I think what we can take from this for ourselves is that as Christians, we got to be careful about throwing that term around too loosely, but I think as Christians, if we're truly following Christ, if God is really our first priority and honoring him and all that we do is our first priority, we can expect what Paul's going through. Now we think, well, Paul was this great leader and apostle and he went through all kinds of stuff that maybe we'll never experience. Yeah, that's true. As Christians in America, depending on how long things go on for us, we might not face the persecution. We might not face the physical pain that Paul and others have experienced and have felt. But if you are truly a Christian, you can expect attack. You can expect people to question you. You can expect people to question your words and your thoughts and your motivations. It's going to happen if you are truly a follower of Christ. And so maybe the most important thing for us to think about is what do we do? Like how do we respond to that time? Because it's not a question of if, it's a matter of when. This is going to happen to you. And what are we going to do about it when that time comes? I think Paul is the greatest example. Story after story, page after page of Paul's life and Paul's writing, especially through the book of Acts, he's just constantly under attack. What does he do? He just keeps going. You know, when we're under attack, when someone's coming after us, when somebody's questioning us, I think the first thing we tend to want to do is just go hide in the corner. Okay, you're right, forget it, I don't want to go through this, I don't want to have this argument, and we tuck tail and run. But you know, we prove the truth of what we believe by our actions. Because we can do this all day. We can talk and talk and talk all day, but it's by our actions that people will see the truth of what we believe, the truth of our faith. We're going to go through all of chapter 9 today, but I wanted you just to see this example in Paul's life. So look down several verses to verses 15 and 16. Look how as Paul's under attack, look at what he says, verses 15 and 16. He says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Even in this one example of Paul being under attack, he makes it clear what his action is going to be. It doesn't matter what you say about me. It doesn't matter how you respond to me. I am going to keep preaching the gospel. Church, that has to be our response when we're under attack. It's so easy when we're under attack to want to hide and to not want to fight the battle and to not want to keep going on. But it is by our actions, it's by our perseverance that people will see the truth of what we believe. And so when we feel that, when we feel pushed around, keep going the way that Jesus kept going, in righteousness, in kindness, in love. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Keep your wind into the sails and realize that when you're under attack, that probably means you're doing something right. Let's move on, verses 3 through 7. "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" Now, not only were they attacking Paul's apostleship, his leadership, but now they're attacking Paul's want and really need for support. As I just got done telling you, Paul had given his life entirely to the gospel. We also know that Paul was a tent maker. Sometimes he did that on the side just to have enough money to eat and survive. But for the most part, he was counting on the churches that he had planted and that he was serving in to fulfill his most basic needs. But apparently now, not only the Corinthians are taking him to task over his leadership, but now they're even saying, "Paul, we're not so sure that we even want to support you anymore. We're not so sure that we even want to put food on your plate anymore, Paul." And once again, as we've seen chapter after chapter in Corinthians, the heart of the Corinthians is in a sad state. That the man who weeps over their church, the man who cared for them more than anyone else cared for them, who blessed them even when they were not returning the blessing, now they're saying, "We're not sure we even want to support you anymore, Paul. Can't you work for a living? Can't you take care of yourself, Paul?" And you know, Paul defends himself, which I find interesting. Because sometimes I wonder when things like this happen, are we maybe just supposed to pull back and just take the attack and not fight back? Well, in this case, Paul decides to fight back. He says, "You're supporting some of the other leaders. You're supporting some of the other missionaries." And he says, just in a humanly sense, maybe you caught those examples. He says, "Does a soldier serve at his own expense?" He says, "Doesn't the worker in the vineyard get to eat some of the fruit? Doesn't some of the men who tend the flock, don't they get to drink some of the milk? Why now then are you unwilling to even see that my most basic needs be cared for?" He continues the thought in verses 8 through 14. Do I say these things on human authority? Does the law say the same? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So Paul continues with the Corinthians saying, look, and he uses an example that for us doesn't make a lot of sense, but for them would have made tons of sense. Okay, back in the day, they would cut the stalks of wheat down. And then they had this giant round circle, and they'd throw all the stalks of wheat in this circle. And they'd chain up an ox, and this ox would just walk around in a circle all day. And do you know what it did? It caused the grain to be separated from what's called the chaff, because the grain was unusable with this stuff around it. And so the ox would just walk around, and the grain would be freed from the chaff so that it would be usable. And what Paul, the example Paul's using, he says, are you going to cover the ox's mouth that he can't even bend down and eat a little bit of the grain so to sustain himself as he's working for you? He says, you take care of your animals. You feed them, you give them water, you make sure there's a roof over their head. He says, but yet the man who has done everything that he could possibly do for you, who has gone without food and water, who has gone without shelter, who has taken beatings for you, now you're not even willing to even see that my most basic physical needs are met. And Paul wasn't speaking in human terms. He makes that clear. He says, this is scriptural. He says, you are supposed to care for the people who care for you. You know, when I'm studying for a sermon, I use all kinds of different sources. I read different commentaries. I watch videos sometimes. I listen to other preachers sometimes. And in one of my favorite commentaries this week, there's these two little short stories that I thought really illustrated well the point that Paul's making. So I want to read them to you. I heard a story about a preacher in Kentucky who rode a very fine, beautiful horse. But the preacher himself was a very skinny fellow. Now, obviously, I don't have that problem, okay? But you'll get the point even with me being the opposite, okay? One day, one of his church officers asked him the question, which had been a matter of discussion in the church, how is it, preacher, that your horse is so fine looking and you are such a skinny fellow? The preacher answered, I will tell you, it's because I feed my horse and you are the ones who feed me. God says not to muzzle the ox that is working for you. And Paul applies that principle to pastors and teachers. God not only cares for oxen, he cares for preachers too. Paul is saying that he, as an apostle who has fed others, has the right to be fed. If a person has given you, this is the second story, if a person has given you spiritual blessings, spiritual riches, then you should share in your earthly blessings with them. I heard of a pastor down in Florida say this several times, and I think it's a good principle, that you ought to support the place where you get your blessing. Suppose you go down to eat at a certain restaurant. You don't walk down the street and around the corner and into another restaurant to pay your bill. You pay the restaurant that fed you. Yet many people do that sort of thing with their spiritual food. They get their spiritual blessings in one place and they give their offerings in another place. I feel like I say this over and over again, but I appreciate God's word because it is living and active. It's weird because these words have been printed here as long as I've owned this Bible, but here they are today on a day where we need to talk about this. It's amazing. I appreciate it because money is something that we have to talk about every once in a while, and I appreciate even more that I don't have to talk to you about it without God first saying it for me. You know, church, it's our job to support this place. And I want to make sure you understand that I'm using the word our, okay? I stand 16 inches above you in this place, but I'm just like you. You're my family, you're my friends. I consider myself a part of this church. Yes, God has made me the leader of the church, but I, for the most part, I'm just one of you, and you guys know that about me. And I want you to know that Aaron and I, ever since we were at CBC and we saw the power that ministry has, we saw the power that church has, we've been faithful givers. It wasn't easy, especially in the early years. Some of you guys who have started out, you understand that. You know, you get small paychecks and you think, well, God asked me to give a little bit of it. Well, I want that. That's mine. I worked for that. I went through all of that. It was hard. You know, and sometimes it starts with 10 or 20 bucks, and it's even hard to do that. But you know, one thing that Aaron and I have learned over the years of supporting church and supporting the ministries of the church is that as money goes out of our bank account, the blessings just flow in. This isn't the prosperity gospel, okay? I'm not saying, write me a check for $100 today. I'll send you some prayer oil and a check for $1,000 will come in next week. I'm not talking about that, okay? But what I am saying is that when you are faithful and obedient to God, he will repay you with an unbelievable blessing. It might not be a check, it might not be cash, but he will bless your life with things that you never even thought possible. And before you know it, that paper that you drop on the offering box so that this church can pay its bills means very little to you with the amount that God is pouring into your life. I do want to say this to you. There are so many in this room that have been so faithful in giving. You guys should know this. I don't know who gives. I don't know who gives what. But I know many of you have been faithful to this place in good times and in bad, and in good times and in bad, and you've kept the doors open. And to those of you who have been so faithful, I tell you thank you. And for those of you who are like me, where giving is a struggle, I want to encourage you to step out on faith and support this place. Ministry here is going great. It really is. If you guys are here on Thursday nights or at VBS or at the movie nights, we have all kinds of opportunities in people's lives constantly that's only made possible because of your generosity and your faithfulness. I don't say this to strong arm you. I just say this because God brings it up in Scripture today. And let's see this place continue to flourish. We have an awesome opportunity of ministry here in VOE that God has given us. And do you know what it takes? It does. It takes money. So I would encourage you, if it's something that you struggle with, be faithful to the one who supported you. Do you know why? It's not just about funding ministry. Do you realize that the skills that you have for your job is because God gave them to you? The job that you have is because God gave that to you. That little piece of paper that comes in the mail or is deposited directly into your bank account, God gave that to you as much as you worked hard for it. God gave you that. And so as this guy who's much more knowledgeable and wise than I am says, let's return the blessing to the one who blessed us. Support this place. Be generous. Bless the place that blesses you. Let's move on. Verses 15 through 18. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. You know, there's kind of a lot going on there in those three or four verses, but I want to tell you something from my heart. Paul's one of those guys that in any Christian circle, people look up to him. And certainly, as I've grown and I've learned, I've looked up to Paul as a leader and apostle. But I have to tell you, as we learned about his story in Acts, and then we read his writings in Romans, and now we read his writings in Corinthians, I have a totally new, profound admiration for the man Paul that I never had before. Because if you caught it here in these few verses, what Paul is saying, and he's actually said it several chapters in a row now, is he said, I will do anything for the sake of the gospel. I will give up anything for the sake of the gospel. I will give up anything for the sake of my brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saying, I will go without if it bothers you. I will go without if you don't want to support me. I will go without if you don't think I'm a leader. I don't care, he says, because my reward is much greater than anything you could give me. My reward is in heaven. My reward is from the Father, and I will continue to serve the Lord. I will continue to serve the churches, and I will continue to preach the gospel whether or not you support me and whether or not there's food on my plate and water in my glass. Oh, church, how we could somehow get this attitude that we would do anything for the gospel, that we would do anything for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would even be willing to go without to see the gospel propelled in this world. That song that John picked today fit perfect with this part of the message. Building God's kingdom, seeing the world revived, seeing this nation taken back. But you see, what it takes is it takes people like Paul. And you know what? One thing I need to clear up here is yeah, we should look to Paul, but you know what Paul said? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, we're really good at Christians is saying, yeah, I want to be Christ-like. That's something we say. It's something we strive for. It's words that come out of our mouth. But do we really mean it? Because if we really mean it, I think our lives would look a little bit more like Paul's, where chapter after chapter, word after word, he's just saying, you guys don't think I should eat meat? I'm not going to eat meat. You guys don't want to support me? Then I'll go without. Because of the gospel and because of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so maybe sometimes the question is, well, how far? How far do I really go? Because Jesus says stuff like this too, doesn't he? He says, go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor. Then you can come and follow me. And sometimes we wonder in our minds, well, how far is God really calling me to go? How much am I really supposed to lay down? And maybe in terms that are a little bit more applicable to some of the things that we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, how far do I go to repair that relationship? How far do I go looking for reconciliation? How far do I go trying to make a wrong right? Paul answers that question. Look at verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. We're going to read the rest of that paragraph in a second, but I want to talk about that verse for a second. You know, everyone knows about slavery in history. We learned about it in elementary school, junior high, and high school. We know how awful slavery is and how poorly a lot of slaves were treated. And we look at slavery as this disgusting thing, and it was. And it is. Which makes the statement by Paul so incredibly profound. Paul is saying, I was once a slave, and now I've been set free. My chains are gone. I am free to go anywhere, do anything, be anything I want, yet I am still choosing to remain. The word here is servant, but the proper translation is slave. I am still willing to remain a slave. That is a powerful statement, that someone would be set free from slavery, yet say, so that I may win people for the gospel, so that I may win my brothers and sisters in Christ, I will remain a slave, though I am free and have a right to anything I want. Let's continue on, verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not by being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law. These words in parentheses are really important. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. How far? That's the question we started with. How far? How far do I go for the gospel? How far do I go for my brothers and sisters? How far do I go to make that wrong right? How far do I go for reconciliation? How far do I go looking for redemption? How far? Do you know how far Paul says? You know, he uses all these examples, the Jews, those under the law, those not under the law, the weak. What he's getting at here is it's kind of rhetorical. He's saying, I will go as far as I possibly need to go to make this right. That's how far. He says, by all means necessary. And the only caveat there is those words in parentheses. The one place we stop is when wrongdoing occurs. We don't venture into wrongdoing. We don't venture into breaking our conscience. We don't venture into breaking our morality. But we go all the way up to it as far as we can to make a wrong right, to serve the gospel, to love others, as long as we don't break our conscience or morality. For Paul, there was no such thing as too far was too far. He was beaten and whipped. I believe in Acts, I told you guys this when we went through the Acts series, I believe in Acts there's actually a story where he actually died, but God brought him back to life. You see, for Paul, there was no too far. So how far do we go to win that neighbor? As far as we need to go. How far do we go to make a wrong right? As far as we need to go. How far do we go to reconcile that relationship? As far as we possibly need to go. Now I want to make a really important distinction, and I'm telling you this because I'm experiencing it, okay? So here's me being honest again, like last week. Sometimes we get what's right and wrong in our conscience mixed up with a thing we call pride. Sometimes in our heart, we don't want to do something or make something right because of our pride, and we get that mixed up thinking, no, that's not the right thing to do. You know what it is? It's our pride. And you know what? For the sake of the gospel and for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to let this little thing called pride go as much as it hurts. And let me tell you, it hurts. And the story I've been telling you guys, the narrative about, I'm going to have to suck up a lot of pride. I just am. There are things that I'm going to have to say. There are things that I'm going to have to endure hearing. There are things that I'm going to want to say that I'm going to have to bite my tongue on. Not because it's wrong, right or wrong, but because my pride just wants to get in the way. Church, when it comes to making a right wrong, when it comes to winning someone for the gospel, when it comes to reconciling a relationship, when it comes to whatever battle you're going through, we go as far as we possibly can to make it right, even discarding our own pride, discarding our own pleasures, discarding our own comforts, because church, that is what Scripture calls us to do. You know, one of the things that Paul is really good at is he's good at telling us the why behind things. You know, I think we read Scripture a lot and we read it and we think, well, that's asking me for a lot. That's telling me to go pretty far. But one of the things I appreciate about Paul is that oftentimes he gives us the why. And in this case, he gives us the why. Why go so far? Why swallow your pride? Why continue to pursue even when it hurts? Well, let's read the rest of this chapter, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? I circled this in my Bible. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Why, Paul? Why do I have to go so far? Why, by all means? It's because God has a victory for us in everything. That's what Paul is talking about right here. Paul is talking about victory. He's using this picture of athleticism of this runner, and he says, church, we are not the losers of this race. We are to train. We are to eat right, figuratively, okay? We are to work hard, and we are to run as if to win. Not just because we want victory, but because God in everything has victory for us. That's the picture here. That's the why. You see, in this situation that I'm talking to you guys about, that I'm dealing with, I know there's a victory. I don't know how far I'm going to have to go to get it. I don't know how high the hill is to get there. But I'm just going to keep climbing until I get there. And the same is true for you. Whatever that battle is, whatever that victory is that you can just taste it, but you just can't quite get there, God has that for you. And do you know what Paul says? He says, don't just jog the race to finish. He says, run the race to win. Church, we are winners. And God wants to grant us victory in all things. And so when Paul says, how far? It It's kind of like that thing with you, if you're ever in high school football, you know, how high do you want me to jump, coach? Just keep jumping, right? Jump higher. Well, that's what Paul's saying. Run as if you want to be the winner, as if you want victory. Don't run aimlessly. Don't run without reason. Do whatever it takes to win. Church, there's 40 or 50 of you sitting in this room right now, and I can't even begin to think of what it is that each one of you are going through, but I know you are. I know just like me, there's a battle going on in each one of your lives, in each one of your hearts, in each one of your relationships. You've all got it going on. Run to win. By all means necessary. That is the victory that God wants to grant to those who will run the race in order that we could have that victory. Paul's point in this whole chapter, be willing to do whatever it takes. And that's a hard pill to swallow, especially when it comes to relationships, especially when it comes to injury. It can be a hard pill to swallow that I got to do whatever it takes. But if you believe God's word is true, as I do, if you believe the very words of this page, then if you keep climbing that mountain and you keep running the race for victory, I believe God will get us there. I'm going to pray. Father, Father, I am awestruck regularly by your word. It doesn't matter what's going on in my heart. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter what's going on in this church, Father. Your word is just right there at every moment, at every place to give us the answer that we need, Father. And Father, I pray that you just make us people, people of your word. Not just of your knowledge, not just of the knowledge of your word, but people who are doers of your word, Father. Father, make us people who are doers of your words. Father, all across this room, in every pew, in every seat, Father, in this room, outside of this room, it doesn't matter, Father, I know that each one has a battle raging. It may be a big battle, it may be a small battle, but it is raging for each one of us. Father, help us to run the race to win. God, give us courage to keep going even when it's hard. God, give us the strength to keep pushing even when we feel weak. Father, give us more of your spirit. As John said earlier, Father, your spirit was meant to come and be our helper, to be with us every moment. And Father, I pray for more of that in my own life. And I pray for more of your spirit in each person's life here, Father. Fill them with your spirit of self-control, your spirit of power, your spirit of courage, Father. Fill them with it that they may run this race to win. Father, I pray for each person in here this morning, God, whatever that battle is, I pray for victory. Father, I pray for victory over your church. Father, you said in your word that the gates of hell would not stand against your church. And Father, I pray for that this morning in each one of our lives. Father, may the gates of hell not stand in our way, but may we secure the victory, Father, that you're showing us, that you're promising us, Father. Thank you. Father, I pray for more weeks like this where we are just rewarded with your word. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power, for its sharpness. Father, I thank you that it's as sharp as a two-edged sword, God, cutting right to our hearts. Father, continue to move in this place as you're moving in it now, as you're moving in my heart, and as you're moving in the many hearts in this room, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.